What a delight it is to be with you today. What a joy to have been here Friday night and been yesterday with all the men and my wife with the ladies here. And in the event that you are meeting us for the very first time, I want to share with you, first of all, honestly, I really don't care whether you know me. I really don't care whether you know my life, but I sure want you to know the Christ that dwells in us.
Amen.
He is our life. And I love the songs that we sang this morning, especially those couple in particular, that Christ is our life, and not yet I, but Christ that liveth in me. Amen. We sing those in our ministry that we're a part of in Johnson City, Tennessee, and it's all about Him. And all things he might have to bring us. My wife Denise and I, we travel now. We pastored for 40 years as a senior pastor. And then 23 of those 40 was in Boots Creek Bible Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And the Lord redirected our paths, and no longer the pastor of the church. God allowed us to transition. I ended on January the 6th of 24, and my son-in-law became the pastor on January the 7th of 24. And we just moved right along, and I don't miss pastoring, because as a pastor, that was not my identity, and it continues to not be my identity. My identity is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And my wife and I now get to travel. Our goal is to encourage pastors and their wives. We get to speak in conferences like this, and marriage conferences, family conference, Christ life conferences, retreats. Just want to hear the Lord say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Yeah.
As I taught you last year, that retirement's not in Scripture. Only with the Levitical priesthood at the age of 55. It's been a truth, or I shouldn't say a truth, it's been a thought process from a humanistic world that you live for the day when you can prop your feet up and enjoy all of your grandchildren's inheritance. I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. I want to announce to you that because of the Christ who lives in you and you walk in newness of life, He has a plan for your life, and value in your life does not come from anything in this world. Even being married for almost 45 years does not give the ultimate value in my life. It's the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has something for you to do until He calls you home.
Amen.
And so be encouraged today. It's Christ and Him alone. So grateful to be with you, grateful Brother Dan and Brother Bob and Ryan and all of you. Y'all are just like family to us. I stood up here a while ago, and as I walked in, I had a hard time not crying this morning. I just love being with y'all. And that Keith and Kathy would come down from Macon to be with us as well, they're in their right spot right there, okay? You understand what I'm saying? But nevertheless, it's just... Listen, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Can you think this is marvelous this morning? When heaven is not gold streets, a mansion, a room. Heaven is Jesus.
Amen.
So I'm grateful this morning that we can look unto Him. So let's pray together, shall we?
Sure.
Lord, what a delight it is to be here this morning. Grateful to know that you are on the throne. Grateful also know that your word is forever settled in heaven. It is absolute truth. And Lord, when you speak to us, you always speak to us in truth because you are truth. And you will never violate your character. So open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Your word is true from the beginning. And every one of your righteous judgments will endure forever. So I pray that this morning we would be able to say, as the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Lord, as we have opened the scriptures, We cannot do what we're about to do unless the Holy Spirit teaches me, and the Spirit teaches all of us and shows us Christ for the glory of God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask each of you, have you come today to hear the Word of God? Have you come today with a heart that says, whatever you say, Lord, I will obey? So, Lord, thy will be done. Instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. You're guiding us with your eye upon us. So we're grateful that you're going to do your work your way for your glory. In Jesus' name, all the believers said,
Amen.
Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Particular question of what would you say is the most dangerous thing for a Christian living in this kind of culture that we're living in today? And the answer being identity amnesia. In other words, forgetting who we are in Christ. So I need both of these.
Well, I wasn't picking you up real well, so
okay.
We want to make sure we get it all.
Next time you come, bring a cup of coffee. You know why? Thanks, Dan.
You're welcome.
After
my voice, there we go, my voice really carries. Okay. All right, thank you. All right, so what were we talking about the Friday night? Is that the world that we're living in today, as believers, it is so easy to get so wrapped up in all the things that are going on in this world and all the distractions. And I want to announce to you, here's one of your biggest distractions that you live with day in and day out. I mean, you can read your Bible on your phone, but you're going to get 20 texts while you're reading it. And it gets your mind off of other things. Now, this is all right. Nothing wrong with this. It's how you use it, right? Okay. But my point of this is that we forget who we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ. 1 Peter, do you realize, this is a good study for you. In the book of 1 Peter alone, there are over 75 identifiers of all that we have in Christ. And if we're not studying the Scriptures to find out what we became at the point of salvation, then we're going to live, shall I say, an arrested development. In other words, we are not going to learn what Christianity is. Christianity is not coming to church, is not giving in the offering. It's not serving. Christianity is Christ. All of those things are a part of the Christian life. And so Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And he is the vine, and we're the branch. And a branch has no life unless it's abiding in a vine. And so therefore, how easy it is for us
to get sidetracked in forgetting who we are in Christ. Well, then, what would you say is the most dangerous thing for a church living in this culture? Well, I will submit to you that it is an identity crisis. Identity amnesia, personally, but an identity crisis when it comes to the local church. Now, that term tells you somebody, something is experiencing confusion, an uncertainty, a reorientation from what they really should be. It happens when children become teenagers. You remember that? Remember when you went through an identity crisis? Okay? And listen, by the way, there's nothing wrong with teenagers. There's nothing wrong with toddlers. And there's nothing wrong with old people. You know what's wrong with us? We have an old sin nature. It needs to be overcome by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, that's another subject for another time. I remember when my voice started changing. I had an identity crisis. I'd walk up to a girl and I would say, "Hi." Because it was going from that voice to down here, you know, whatever. Churches can suffer an identity crisis. A church can be a ministry. It can be a mission. It can be a movement. But it also can be a museum. And if you're not careful, it can become a mausoleum. Congregational life can easily veer off course. Because when you lose your why, you lose your way. And I'll bridge the two together, that when we as believers lose our why for living, and it's Jesus Christ, then we lose our way, our direction, and our life is pointing people to everything else but Jesus Christ. And when a church suffers an identity crisis, it loses its way in that it is, or its why, in that it's always, Colossians 1:18, that we're to make Christ preeminent in all things, then we lose our way and how we operate. I'm going to just make this one statement now because I'll bring it up later. If the church is the body of Christ, and it is, right? 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, many other passages. Then the church, if it's the body of Christ, it should look like Christ. And therefore, if it's going to look like Christ and be Christ, and if it is Christ, it will look like Christ, then we better come to understand what Scripture says the church is to be. Are you with me? With that being said, here's what I want you to get today. I think I'm going the right way with this. I keep struggling with this little thing, so forgive me. I should have... Here we go. So the identity of Faith Community Church is based solely on its relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to go back and just reiterate, because I want to make sure you get this. The church today is struggling in an identity crisis. I'll illustrate it this way. That when you walk out of a gathering like this, it's okay to say, "Wow, what a song." It's okay to say, "Oh, what a sermon. Wow, what a Sunday school class we had this morning." But here's the ultimate statement that ought to be said every time we gather. Want to walk out of the door and say, "Oh, what a Savior." You study John 14, John 16, the Holy Spirit's number one job is always to magnify Jesus Christ. And when Christ is exalted and we see Him, then God is glorified. And the same thing in our homes, in our individual lives. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And how is God glorified? When Jesus Christ is lifted up. And how is Jesus Christ lifted up? By the power of the Holy Spirit teaching you about His Son and teaching you the character of God and teaching you the Word of God. And so therefore, if the body of Christ is Jesus, then we should be looking like the body of Christ, growing in Christ. And when we walk out of here, we say, oh, what a Savior.
Amen.
So what's that going to look like? Look with me in 1 Peter, if you would. Or, yes, 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If, it's first class condition, so it's since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Oh, what a Savior. Ye also as lively stones. I just love that word. Because you've come to the living stone, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've received Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Now you've become lively stones, and the word here points to permanence, security in Christ. Your salvation is solid in Jesus Christ. No one can pluck you out of His hand. And you are built up, now watch this, a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What's the next three words? By and the name Jesus Christ. It stands to reason, folks. If at the point of salvation the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Father comes to dwell in you, and life now is Christ, and this church, the church age is Christ, then therefore, who's the operative, the goal, everything about what is happening here? If it's the body of Christ, then it needs to look like Christ, it needs to be motivated by Christ, and it needs to exalt Christ.
Yeah.
Not me. I'm going to go to application right here, and I shouldn't, but I can't help it. You know what that means? We don't own anything in this building. We don't own any ministry. We can't put our name on anything. As a matter of fact, I remember when I started pastoring Boone's Creek Bible Church and we needed to put a new sign out front. I begged our leadership, do not put my name out there. I just didn't want my name on it. But they went ahead and won and said, yes, we just want folks to know who you are. I thought, okay, all right, whatever. Listen. In all of our life, we don't own anything. I don't even own my marriage. God owns it. It belongs to Him. And so therefore, there's great freedom in the fact that God owns my salvation. God owns my life. He's the Creator, the Sustainer, everything. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So notice what He says here. He says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and it's all through Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, that's Christ, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded or disappointed. All right, another point of application. If the church is going to look like Jesus, and it is Christ, then whenever you go your way and have your will done in the church, you'll always be disappointed. But when Christ is the head of the church and He's calling the shots, you'll never be disappointed. Come on, folks. Now let that sink in a minute. Well, my church doesn't... Well, I don't like the way that... I think you better bow before the feet of Jesus and come to realize that it's His way is perfect. And there's never been a time in your life or mine that Christ will ever disappoint you. Notice verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let me stop right here and just mention this to you. Notice the contrast here. He says that when you receive the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes very precious to you. He becomes your life. But if you're in this building today having never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're stumbling over yourself. You're stumbling over Jesus Christ. Christ will be an offense to you. You don't care for him. You want to live your own life. And let me tell you right now, the end of it all will be an eternity in hell because you rejected Jesus Christ, who wants to be the rock of salvation in your life, as opposed to being a stumbling block that you keep falling over because you think you're more important than he is, and you've got your life wrapped up and you don't need God. So I want to encourage you this morning, friends. Jesus went to the cross to be your substitute, to pay the price for your sins, to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. As a matter of fact, the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ goes to the cross to rescue you from you. Because I think that I'm good enough to get to heaven. Or I think that I can do it. You know, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. To rescue me from me because I'm a depraved, spiritually dead, following the course of this world and Satan's sinner. And I have absolutely nothing in me that would make God accept me. There's none righteous, no, not one. But he also gave himself as my substitute to rescue me from him. You do not want to face him at the great white throne judgment. Are you ready for this? At the great white throne judgment that comes after the end of the millennium, and all of the unbelievers will stand before him, sin will not be the issue. You're not going to have all your sins thrown up in front of you. What will be the issue is that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've rejected Jesus Christ, who paid the price for all of your sins. This to me is just grips me. Every man dies that goes to hell goes with his sins already paid for. They're already forgiven. He or she has rejected the Christ who paid the price for their sins. And who will appropriate to them almost 40 things that we receive because of Christ's death on the cross. The issue is Jesus. So he's rescued me, from himself. But John 14, 15 and other verses, Galatians 2, he then comes to live his life in me, to live out of me a life I could never live. You can't live the Christian life. Jesus didn't live the Christian life. He is the Christian life. So come to know him. So with that being said, let's get to verse 9 and 10. I've already preached 3 sermons in one. Ready, right? Go. But you are a chosen generation. This is who you are now. This is the church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past, formerly, were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, the identity of Faith Community Church is based solely on its relationship to Christ. And I want you to understand that our corporate identity, who we are as a local church, is first of all, we are a chosen generation. Let's walk through this. Notice the word generation. It's the word race, or a people who have a common origin, lineage, a common descent, common life. Well, let me put it in these terms for you. First of all, we are, I believe I have this up here. Yes. We are part of the human race by physical birth. Now, I want to take care of something here to help us a little bit. The families that were scattered from the Tower of Babel, they brought different combinations of genes with them. But their physical differences, quite frankly, are trivial. We all have the same basic brown pigment, and we belong to one race. We are the human race. We've descended from Adam over and out. Satan is such a deceiver. We say, well, you're racist. Well, you know what that's really saying? You hate everybody. Because we're all of one race. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So I want us to just, it's a little side note there. Because I'm going to develop that a little bit. Number two, we are part of the chosen race by spiritual birth. I'm going to quote these verses for you. I believe they're up. There we go. You can jot these down and look at them later. John 3:3-5, Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Titus 3, for we ourselves also were one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. You know, I'm part of the human race by my physical birth, but I'm part of the chosen race by my spiritual birth. It's not who and what I am, but who and what Christ is. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. In other words, he's something he wasn't before. Old things are passed away. And the tense of the verb is, and all things are becoming new. In other words, as I grow in who I am in Christ, I turn from all of the things of this old life and of the things of the distractions, whatever, and I walk in newness of life and I enjoy. And as I preach to you Friday night, every step of a believer's life is new, 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 fresh. My body's decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day because I'm a part of the family of God. I have Christ, the resurrected Savior, living within me. I have life abundant and free, not because of who and what I am, but because of who and what Jesus is.
Amen.
Don't miss that, folks. He's your life. Ephesians 2:19-22. Let me share quickly with you these great words that say, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Can I just stop here a moment and tell you, when we began the service this morning, this gathering, my wife and I sat there, and we both had tears in our eyes. I listened to you when you came in. And I also, as you started singing Happy Birthday, it's very special to my wife. Because she remembers as a child going to church. And maybe some of y'all remember, you come in, you put your money in a little bank that looked like a church. Y'all ever do that before? And then they'd sing Happy Birthday. And that was the song they would sing, wasn't it? Okay. All right, yes. But that, I remember, though, that was a song that was being sung, you know, way back, all right? But it's very special to her because her dad would sing that birthday song to her. That was her earthly dad. We come in here and we join in with our spiritual family. And we enjoy being together because we're fellow citizens as this passage says, we're no longer foreigners and strangers to one another. We are to this world. But we enjoy being together. And by the way, that's how it ought to be in your marriage. If your marriage is difficult, it's because you've forgotten who you are in Christ. You see, this girl right here, this June will be 45 years that we've been married. And hallelujah for that. And I thank the Lord for His kindness. Thank you. But let me tell you, there is something greater about Denise and Dale being married. It's the fact that beyond that, she's my sister in Christ. And I'm her brother in Christ. Marriage does not rise over brother-sister in Christ relationship. It makes marriage what it should be when you surrender to the Christ in you. Amen. Raising your children. You know, the world says, well, siblings, they just fight. And how many families or so-called believers can't get along with one another and they say they're saved? You know why? Because they've forgotten who they are in Christ. Every one of us in here, if you are a part of a family or whatever, ought to get along with one another, not because of who and what somebody else is, but because of who and what the Christ is in you. We're fellow citizens and saints of the household of God and are built upon a foundation. And so therefore, our identity as a church, going back to the 1 Peter passage, you are a chosen generation. Remember, we talked about that Sunday night, or Friday night. Christ is chosen. The church is chosen, and therefore in Him. And so I won't walk down that road again here this morning. But again, let me just say this. If your racial identity is more important to you than your Christian identity, if your family identity is more important to you than Christ, if your sports identity is more important to you than Christ, then may I say, fill in the blank, if your whatever that blank you fill in is more important than Christ, you don't understand who you are in Christ. Paul said it this way, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is, watch this, did he say for me to live is serving Christ? Did he say, for me to live is to be married? Did he say, for me to live is to have a six-figure income? Did he say, for me to live is to be retired and sit with my feet propped up drinking lemonade? No, he just simply said what? For me to live is
Christ.
And that's it. And to die is gain. And in the context of the passage, he's speaking about that between wanting to stay here and continue to live the Christ life or go to heaven. But I think there's a second application, and that is for me to live is Christ, and for me to die every day is gain. Christ is our life. Christ is the life of this church. We're a chosen generation, but also we are a royal priesthood. And I want you to see two things about this. One writer said, the offices of royalty and priesthood were jealously separated in Israel, but Jesus, who is our King and priest, has brought them together for His people. It's one of the many reasons that the church does not replace Israel in the plan of God. Notice the word royal. Royal, kingly in nature. Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28. Jesus is the name above every name, Philippians chapter 2. And Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation chapter 19. And He's also priest, and that was brought out in part while ago in partaking of communion. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest, He is the final sacrifice. He fulfilled all of the foreshadowings of the Old Testament that pointed to the cross. He is not only the high priest, He's the mercy seat. He's the lamb. He is all of the offerings. When He said, "It is finished," He has fulfilled all of those prophecies pointing up to that particular point, and therefore, instead of offering animals, Jesus offered Himself once for all to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And you don't have to re-crucify Him every Friday at Mass. He is alive. And it's finished. Complete. And He, as a high priest, He acts as the go-between in heaven, constantly advocating and interceding for you and me. I'm today, hallelujah, He ever lives to make intercession for us. And then we have access to God, because when He cried, "It is finished," what happened to the veil? From where? Bottom to top? No, top to bottom. And now the Holy of Holies is open to you all the time. You are able to come into the throne room, not because of what you are, but because of who Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
And Ephesians 1:6, you're always accepted in the Beloved. That's our high priest, a compassionate advocate. I want all of you now to turn to Revelation chapter 1 with me. Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ is King.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the great High Priest.
Amen.
But I want you to notice something in Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 6, or verse 5 rather. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." I'll just stop right there. A little side note. Every leader in D.C. or around the world, they think they're the ones calling the shots. I had good news for them. They'll accept it as bad news. But they're not on the throne.
Amen.
The heart of the king is in the hand of God, and He turns it whithersoever He will.
Amen.
Christ is on the throne. You better remember that. Because the election may not go your way. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. God even allows the heathen to praise Him. Look at Cyrus. Look at Pharaoh. And on we could go. The plan of God will be fulfilled. And He uses leaders that we would even disagree with to accomplish His purposes. The man sitting in the White House is not the Messiah of America. He's just a man under the auspices of an omnipotent, sovereign God. And our hope is in Jesus,
amen,
not in a politician. Politicians will lie to you. Take your money and disappoint you. But in Christ we have all.
Amen.
Now I don't know where that came from, and I trust in the Lord wanted me to really say that to you, but I'm getting weary of a country. I love America. I'm as red-blooded as they come. But I'm sick and tired of us being so up and down because of what's happening in Washington, D.C. Our hope is in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The songwriter used to put it this way: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what?" It sure is. So look at Revelation, verse 5. "And unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Now watch this. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever."
Amen.
Did you see that phrase? He has made us kings and priests. Go back now to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God." This is who we are. We, as believers in Christ, are king priests. Only through Christ. He said, well, what does that mean, preacher? Well, go with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. It's not wanting to go. If you could punch it back there or whatever needs to be done, or if not, you can just keep following it. Did it go? Ah, there we go. I want you to see something that I hope will encourage you this morning in a way that will cause you to walk out of here and say, oh, what a Savior. Notice Romans chapter 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. If you are a king priest, in other words, first of all, as king in Christ, because the king lives in you, you live for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not your kingdom. Not living life on your terms. You see, as we sang a while ago, and I meant it again, oh Lord, use my life in any way you choose. I stood there with my hands open because my wife and I, since this turn in our ministry, lives and our marriage, this is how we live every day of our life. Lord, what do you have next? Because we're not serving our kingdom. We are, every morning, Lord, what do you want? What do you have for this day? Because King of my life, I crown thee, now thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Surrender. It's kind of an oxymoron. I'm a king, but I live in surrender. I'm living for the kingdom of God. I'm living in this church age under His authority. And so, notice what I can do through Christ alone. Through Christ alone. Through Christ alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God. Are you ready? I can reign in life. Notice Romans 5:17. Again. He says, because we've received the abundance of grace, you and I have all the grace we need to live the Christ life. You and I have all the grace we need to obey. God will never call you to do something that He doesn't give you the grace to do it. You don't want to know why? Because He doesn't want you getting the credit. He created you to glorify Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God. Give the right opinion of who God is. And it's the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It is because we've been made right before God through the righteousness of Christ, therefore justified, that I can live right. I don't know how to live right, but the Christ in me does. Amen. And I don't know how to make right decisions, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He will so direct your steps. Are you ready for this? This is so sweet. For you young men that are here and some of you others that are in those younger years, may I say to you this morning, come to know this book. Come to know the Christ of this book, because God will, and as our shepherd, as we studied with the men yesterday, your shepherd will never lead you in false, disappointing paths. He will always lead you in right paths. Amen. For His name's sake. You can always trust God with your life. You think about what all is going on around you right now, and you go, oh, what in the world am I going to do? Okay, remember, we're going back to our rock in verse 5. Heaven's never shaken. God never looks at us and goes, oh, I missed that one. The old preacher used to put it this way, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? You know, nothing takes Him by surprise. So whatever conflict, whatever's going on in your world right now, you know what you need to do? You need to surrender to the King who lives in you.
Amen.
And don't make excuses and say, you know what? I'm afraid if we go down that path of the Scripture, this might happen. You're not omniscient. You don't know what's going to happen, but you can trust an omniscient God. Walk in the truth. I love Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you can be going through the darkest valley of your life that you've ever gone through. But I'm going to tell you what, the path of the just is like the rising of the sun that shines brighter and brighter to that perfect day. Proverbs 4:18. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Who is king over what's going on in my life right now? It is Jesus Christ. And therefore, as He is reigning in my life, I can reign in life because of the King who's reigning in my life.
Amen.
I need to surrender. God didn't have to judge Israel. When you read in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, He just let them go their own way and they destroyed themselves. And every time you go your own way, you call the shots. You're destroying yourself. You're destroying your testimony. And you're saying, God, I don't need you. I'm omniscient. I know what I need. And the same way in a church, at Boone's Creek Bible Church, here's something that's never, ever asked when the congregation votes on something. We never ask, all in favor, raise your hand. We never ask that question because, quite frankly, it doesn't make any difference whether you're in favor of it or I'm not in favor of it. But here's the question we ask. All who believe this is God's will and honors Him, say amen. Because this isn't our church. It's not our life. So as King in Christ, we're called to reign. And by the way, men, we talked about this yesterday. We can reign over sin. I love Romans 6:13. Therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. By the grace of God, the abundance of His grace, we can deal decisively with sin and say no. We don't just sin; we choose to sin. And there's a way that seems right in the man, but the end thereof is death. And you want to know why you sin? Because you love your sin more than you love your Savior. Some of you in here today are pampering yourself. You're saying, you don't know what I'm going through, and you don't know how my children are treating me, or how my spouse is treating me, or how my boss is treating me. May I tell you, none of us will ever be treated like Jesus was on the cross. And every time we're going through hardships here, we're entering into the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. When you are going through hard times, die. Die that you might live. And you can reign over sin through Christ. You can reign over fleshly lust. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. You're able to say no to sin. I want to tell you something else you can reign over. That we're in a crisis among us as believers within the church. God help us and help me. It's just as if I'm in the pew with you right now. Do you realize that you can reign over worry? Oh, I had to go there, didn't I? Well, I'm just worried about such and such. Let me ask you a question. How many things that have you ever worried about in your lifetime came to pass? And I want to announce to you that if worry is an issue in your life, then you need to begin to meditate on the Scriptures and you need to begin to memorize the Scriptures. And don't say, hey, I can't memorize the Word. I'm old. My mind won't let me. If you can worry, you can memorize. Can fix your mind on that, and you suck out of that issue everything you can get. I mean, you look at it from every angle, and I mean, your mind is so fixated on that, it's just like a sponge. And when you get done, your war slap out instead of being refreshed and renewed in the Word of God. You can reign over worry. I want to admit to you, I have some fears in my life. I'm constantly having to turn those things over to the Lord. I have a fear of heights. But guess what we have to do? We get to fly every once in a while. My arms get tired. It may be the fear of failure. Maybe the fear of jealousy, or it may be the fear and dealing with maybe offenses in your life. Three things you need to do as a king in Christ. Number one, admit your worry is sin. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. God does not give you a pass on worry. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God passeth all understanding. So acknowledge it. Call it what it is. It's sin. Number two, confess it. 1 John 1:9. God, I have sinned against you, and I've sinned against my brother, I've sinned against my child in worrying, and I confess that I've been anxious over something I can't control. And then say, Lord, thank you for the victory.
Amen.
Because the victory is in Christ, not in you.
Right.
And therefore, I can reign in life. I've got to wrap this up. And I want you to see that not only this, as a king in Christ, we're called to reign, but as a priest in Christ, we're called to do two things. And I'll give it... All right, I'll give them to you. I'm not going to push the button again. A life of prayer, if you're writing this down, a life of prayer and to bring an offering to God. Because here it is in verse 9. It is a life of prayer. If we are a believer priest, aren't you glad you don't have to go down to the priest in the local church? You have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And by the way, when it comes to a life of prayer, Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I said this, I believe, to the men yesterday. My wife and I have had the privilege of going many, many places. We've been to Spain, Israel, Vancouver, Canada, Ketchikan, Alaska. I could go on and on. Niagara Falls, beautiful places. Northern Spain, oh my goodness. Saw a double rainbow one evening. Just fabulous. The most beautiful place that my wife and I can go together is to the throne of grace. I loved it today. There was prayer out on the sidewalk. There was prayer in here. There was prayer in other rooms. Let me tell you, what makes one of the dynamics of ministry here is not who and what Dan and Bob and Ryan or anybody else is. It's the fact that prayer is the declaration of your dependence upon God. And I want to say to every man in here that is married, since the King Priest lives in you, then you need to be the one who is often taking your wife by the hands and leading her in prayer. You're the one who often, as dad, ought to be taking your children, grandfather, your grandchildren, and praying with them. You need to be the one who, when your wife says, I'm struggling with such and such, men, we want to go into fix-it mode. You can't fix anything. You can't control anything. But I have a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Ephesians 3. And the sweetest thing I can do for my wife is to take her by the hand and say, honey, let's pray about this. It's the greatest thing in a church. No decision ought to be made in churches until the congregation or individuals have really, truly been praying about it. Because it's in prayer that you come to know the sovereign will of God. You come to know the heart of God. And then to bring an offering to God, I'll just simply wrap it up by saying that as purchased believers, are you ready for this? The offering to God, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to ask you, how many of you can present to God. You better be careful. So you don't embarrass yourself. You better be careful how you answer this question. How many of you in here are able to offer a living sacrifice? A sacrifice is dead. Right? I mean, as precious as that little feline is that's been walking around here, she's not too far away from... Well, I'm just being... It appears, right? And I'm not being unkind. When she does, is she going to get up again and walk? Because she's what? How do you present yourself a living sacrifice to God? It's an oxymoron. Here's how you do it. You surrender to the Christ in you, who is the only living sacrifice. No one else went in the grave and came out like Jesus. And so therefore, as a king priest, as I surrender and offer day by day, I come in here, I get up in the morning at home, I go to Sunday school, whatever, I go to work, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm an oxymoron to this world, but I'm acceptable to God, not because I'm living my life, but I'm living the Christ life who's living His life out of me. So you better come to know Jesus. Wow. So, started it 3 days ago with the church. Individuals as believers, first of all, this identity amnesia, we forget who we are in Christ. And a church then, if we forget who we are in Christ, then the church that's made up of believers, if we're forgetting that, then the church is forgetting who they are, and they're in a crisis mode because they're thinking, if we just had another program, if we had a better pastor, if we had, and I had no discussion with Dan here. I'm just sharing my heart, okay? And I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying, if we had better pews, if we had a better building, if we had better. Listen, why do you think you can always have better when you have the better high priest, the better offering, the Hebrews, better. You have Christ and you have all. Come to know Him. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, I would trade all of my pedigree and all that I've achieved for one thing, to come to know the excellency of the power and the person of Jesus Christ. I'll just say it this way with all the love that I can muster in my heart to you. Christ is your only way to heaven. Christ is your life. Christ is life. And He is to be preeminent, and He's the only one that sustains all of life and holds things together. You better come to know Him. And my greatest fear is that we know about Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. Let me ask you, how many of you in this room really know Denise and me? You understand my question? I mean, you really know us. No one. And sadly, too many Christians know Jesus like you know us. You just know our name. You know where we're from. You've heard us say a few things. That's it. But there's nobody in this building that knows that gal like I do. You want to know why? Because I've spent time with her. I've walked with her. I've heard her talk to me. I've heard her share her heart. And it gets sweeter and sweeter, even 68 years. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by, not because of who and what she is, but because of who and what Christ is in her. Congregation, do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? And He wants to reveal Himself to you every day. Because as we learned Friday night and we talked yesterday, you have the mind of Christ right here. Get in this book and say, Jesus, teach me you. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Would you stand with me, please, to your feet? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want every one of you in this room right now to put into a sentence what God has said to you from His Word this morning. So much so that if I were to walk up to you and say, would you share with me what God said to you? You could enunciate it word for word. This is what God said to me. I need to repent of this. I need, by God's grace, to love Him. Whatever it may be, put into a sentence. I need to understand that I can reign in this life. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. I'm just trying to help you. So I'm going to be still, and I want you to just talk to the Lord a little bit and ask Him, oh Lord, what do you want to reveal to me about yourself right now and what needs to change in my life? So I want you to be still and talk to Him right now. God never speaks to us and reveals Himself to us for us to just stay the same. You cannot go with God and stay the same. We're to be growing and changing in Christ-likeness. It's possible in this room today that folk have come that you have never received the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're stumbling. He's a rock of offense to you. Today, I have good news for you. Christ died for you. He lives for you. And He wants you to receive Him. And as many as received Him, John 1:12, He gives the power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who call upon His name. I'm not going to put words in your mouth, but where you're seated right now, would you be willing to just cry out to the Lord and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. And you just take it from there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and sincerely, by faith that He even gives you, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Turn from whatever you've been believing in. And Christians, I want to ask you today, are you living your life on your terms, or are you living every day of your life surrendered to Jesus Christ and living life on His terms? And do you know Jesus? It's time we quit playing around. We come to know Christ. We come to study the Scriptures and we speak the truth to one another. I want to encourage us this morning. If God has dealt with us, maybe even to come to this altar and get on your knees before the Lord or kneel at your pew or whatever God has said to you, let's get things right vertically. Because nothing will be right horizontally until everything is right between you and God. So, Father, I thank You for the privilege this morning to preach the Word, to exalt Christ. And, Lord, remove me from the equation. I am nothing. You are everything. And I want to thank You for how You've instructed us and taught us this morning the way that we should go. Guide us with Thine own eye. There's a little chorus that we sing back in our church. It's very easy to learn with your heads bowed. I'm going to start it. If you know it, join with me. It simply says, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, all I need. Lord, seal that in our hearts today. For Your honor and Your glory we pray in Jesus' name. And all the believers said,
Amen.
I want to encourage you to do one thing. I want you to share your sentence with somebody, especially husbands and wives. You get in the car. Husband, you take the lead. Hey, hon, what did God say to you? And if He doesn't, then don't you, wife, go, hey, I thought you were supposed to. No, no, don't go there. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Okay? That's called discipling one another. Okay? Thank you for listening. I hope you walk out of here today saying, oh, what a Savior. Brother Dan.